The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase your faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat?' Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Luke 17:5-10.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you. As we hear that word this morning, I want us to, it would be helpful to me if we considered what it means to have a right now faith. A right now faith. Right now. Right now. We live in a culture where more and wanting more has become a core value. And if they can have more, if we can have more and have it right now, that's an added benefit to having access to whatever it is we want more of. And it's not unusual for people to make their desires for more known. We want more money. Somebody say amen. Yeah. We want more money so that we can buy things we'd like to have, but don't really need. We want more time so that we aren't restricted by the ticking of the clock or the flipping pages of the calendar. We want more time so that we can do the things we want to do and go the places we want to go. We want more opportunities so that we can live our lives to the fullest. Live lives filled with stories of adventure, fun, and excitement so that we can tell others of our adventures when we have more time. We want more freedom so that we can live our lives unencumbered by the restraints that are often placed on us by people in power. We want more of those things that are the necessities of life so that we can live the lives we want to live while enjoying the happiness that comes from living without want or need. And if we've heard the story from the gospel writer Luke, the disciples are no different from us regarding their desire for more. They too wanted more. They wanted more faith. And yet we, like the disciples, have failed to recognize that what we want more of and what God knows we really need more of are not the same things and are, in fact, some distance away from each other. Jesus believes that what we really need is a right now faith. Somebody say amen. We need a right now faith. This text from Luke, is one of the more difficult texts confronting people of faith. It seems to address two different issues when actually only one is on the table. So how did we get here? Well, in the opening verses of this 17th chapter of Luke, the disciples had just heard Jesus caution them about causing anyone to stumble, about doing anything that might cause someone to get tangled up in a web of misunderstanding about what it means to remain faithful to God. Jesus knows that what he is teaching is very new to those who are hearing it for the first time, and he tells his disciples things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. He knows that after years of being taught and believing one thing and then suddenly having their eyes open to a new truth will be difficult for some people. So he cautions them about intentionally causing anyone to stumble, to lose their way, advising them that to cause someone to stumble would be tragic for the person who has caused the fall. And so he says, be careful. He tells them, be careful and watch yourselves. In other words, if anyone is being caused to stumble and lose their faith or fall into sin, they, the disciples, better be able to tell him, my name's Bennett and I wasn't in it. He then tells them that forgiveness, and not just surface level forgiveness, but that deep and that spiritual act of forgiveness is demanded whenever an offender repents of his or her sin. And it's enough to cause confusion of ethics and values and morals. After all, growing up in a culture requiring an eye for an eye, and then suddenly hearing that when anyone sins and becomes aware of the error of their ways and apologizes or repents, and that forgiveness should be a normal part of the act of reconciliation, it might just cause someone to stumble in their faith. He says that forgiveness is an important part of faith. Believing in the power of forgiveness to set things right, that to practice, perfect, and openly display the act and art of reconciliation in order to restore people and their relationships back to solid ground is crucial to our relationship with God. Forgiveness is essential to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciples, perhaps recognizing the newness and the difficulty of what Jesus is asking them to do, to forgive people so many times, might come close to being impossible for them. And perhaps because of this, they made a simple request of the Lord: increase our faith. Because you know we're dealing with some knuckleheads out here, and they're going to have a need for forgiveness on a regular basis, and we don't think we have enough faith to get through this. So increase our faith. And that doesn't seem to be an unfair or an unusual request, given the difficulty involved in repetitively forgiving someone over and over again, if it was a genuine request for more faith for the right reason. But Jesus' response to them was that the amount of faith or lack thereof wasn't the issue. And yes, they probably needed more faith to deal with what was eventually coming, but Jesus' response hit at the truth of their situation, because the Lord replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. In other words, he was telling them that more faith wasn't the answer to what they really wanted. Not what they didn't need, but what they really wanted. While more faith might land on the surface of their reasons for wanting it, their request touched something that was spiritually happening deeper down. More faith wasn't going to answer the broader spiritual concern of what it meant to be his disciple or a servant of God. The bottom line of their request for more faith was the idea that more faith might result in more recognition. That with more faith, they would receive the amount of praise among the people that Jesus was receiving while he was ministering to them. Because before Jesus called them, they were nobodies among the people. They were a powerless group of fishermen and tax collectors, common everyday people that were looked down upon and were never recognized for anything. But now they were disciples of Jesus, called by him to be his followers. Certainly there must be some perks and acknowledgement to go along with being a disciple of the Anointed One. There must be an opportunity to be praised because of their relationship to the Lord and to be recognized by God for signing on to this ministry. There must be something besides just being called a disciple to follow Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, an increase in their faith was the one something that was missing. More faith was the one piece that would lead to more distinction among the people. And it's what he says after that that causes the disciples to hear with a different set of ears and opens their mind to a different understanding. He asked them to consider the nature of the circumstances if they were a master and had a servant working for them, to make them examine their reasons for requesting more faith and seeing how their request measured up against what was really needed. And he asked them a series of questions, seemingly unrelated to the issue of their request for more faith, questions that point toward the real motives behind their request. So he said to them, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? And of course, these are rhetorical questions. Jesus doesn't even expect the disciples to answer. The answers are all too obvious. The servant doesn't get an immediate reward or kudos for doing what's in his job description. There are no perks for the servant doing what the servant is supposed to do when it's their duty to do it. And if there is any reward, it's going to be an act of delayed gratification. Jesus implies that for the servant to be exalted above the master is out of the realm of what is expected from the servant's master, and certainly not expected behavior from the servant. The servant shouldn't expect special consideration for doing what he or she, by virtue of their position, are required to do, and the master is not obligated to give it. And so Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say. There won't be no amens after this. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And with that statement, Jesus details the obligations of his call faith and commitment to God and helps the disciples to understand and see theirs. And that is our word from the Lord today for God's people. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves the right questions of the text to get to the right answers. Did the disciples' request for more faith spring from an overwhelming desire to please God, to do greater miracles, to accomplish greater deeds, to have a more powerful witness, or to more strongly usher in the kingdom of God? Or was it an attempt to get them to get God to serve them by yielding to their request for more faith? Was their request for more faith an effort to prove to themselves and to show others that God had rewarded them for becoming disciples? Or was it an obvious attempt by them to find an answer for the number of times they failed in ministry? And we could ask 1,000 questions and come up with 1,000 different answers, but none of them would give us the insight that Jesus brings. Jesus has the ability to look into the hearts of those who approach him. He knows our motives and our intentions. He recognizes our sincerity and acknowledges the games that people sometimes play. That's what he's done to the disciples' request and has offered us some truths about the God who calls us and the nature of our response and the expectations from God. You see, friends, the critical question is, why does Jesus follow up the disciples' request for more faith with an issue about the fundamentals of what it means to be a disciple? A response that questions the servant's expectation of gratitude and the master's expectation of commitment. Faithfulness, duty, and humility are a part of that. And I believe Jesus does it because Jesus recognizes something that we all know about ourselves. You see, friends, we all want more faith. Somebody say amen. We look at ourselves in the mirror of life that reflects our human condition, and we judge ourselves to be inadequate, especially as it relates to our relationship with God. We see the work that God has required of us, and we think of ourselves as unable to meet the task. We acknowledge our present situation as being somewhat less desirable than it would be if we were somehow filled with more faith. And so we ask for more faith. We desire more faith. We look for ways to increase our faith, and we do it so that we can feel closer to God. And we do it because in our hearts we really want to please God. We want more faith so that we will know in our hearts without guessing from day to day whether or not God is near. We want more faith because we believe that if we had more faith, we could do more miracles, greater miracles, miracles that would get us recognition from people who are hurting. What we fail to acknowledge is that just the little faith we have sometimes is the greatest miracle. Because with the little faith we have, sometimes the greatest miracle is just being present with others to hear their stories, to understand their condition. We want more faith so that there won't ever be questions or moments of doubt in our own mind. We want more faith so that others may point at us and acknowledge that we are really faithful people, committed to God and real believers in Jesus Christ. And the reasons can go on and on, but for the most part, our desire for more faith stems from our own feelings of inadequacy. And so we convince ourselves that if we had more of it, If we just had more faith, fear and doubt would leave us. Sickness would find some other place to call home. We could convince ourselves that more faith would result in greater works beyond the mundane things that we accomplish every day. And we think that the more faith we have, the more respected we will be. And all it will take is more faith. And we want more of it because we know how precious little of it we have. And so we look at our shortcomings and our failings and our spiritual deficiencies, and we say to ourselves that all we need is just a little more faith. And while that might be true, it does not hold true that more faith will change the course of our lives or the lives of others. And it certainly won't obligate God to do anything more for us than God is doing. Notwithstanding, more faith is something that we all desire to have. But according to Jesus, the amount of faith we have isn't the issue. We have faith enough to do all that Christ our God has asked us to do. If we believe that having more faith will result in greater glory, that our work will be easier because of it, that there is in fact a reward for doing it, then we've missed the call of discipleship and what we can do with the faith that we have right now. If on our journey we've determined to pick up our cross, then the idea of more faith won't make that decision any easier. If believing that having more faith will allow us to engage the world without fear or trepidation, then Jesus says we don't need more faith for that. His understanding is that if we had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, we could move mountains, causing them to fall into the sea. And we've seen mountains move in our lifetime. We've seen the mountains of injustice and inequality moved off of their axes. We've seen doors open with access and opportunities have been given in education and sports and radio and television and the sciences and housing and jobs. We've seen our faith, as little and as meager as it has been, tear down the walls of restriction to freedom so that we might live without fear wherever we wanted to live. And it was a collective faith that moved those mountains. It was a combined faith that moved those mountains. And neither our faith nor the amount of our faith was ever fully in question. Jesus knew that then, and Jesus knows that now. The amount of faith we have isn't the issue. It never has been and never will be. The issue is, we've never fully understood the nature of our call. We've never fully understood the nature of our call. The issue that we fail to see what we can accomplish with the faith we have right now. We see Jesus and we desire to be like him. And as we compare ourselves with him, we enter into a relationship desiring all that Jesus had. And so we ask for faith and more faith, believing that more faith is the one ingredient that we lack. And when Jesus tells us that all it takes is a little bit of faith, we pause because we believe if we had more faith, then everything else would fall into place. But then Jesus tells a story inviting us to check ourselves. He says, check yourself before you wreck yourself. He looks at our true motives for wanting more faith and asks us if our motives are pure. He tells us a story that invites us to question not the amount of our faith, but the amount of our understanding of our role in relationship with Him. He tells us a story that invites us to question not the amount of our faith, but the amount of our commitment to do the work we are called to do. He tells a story that invites us to question not the amount of our faith, but the amount of our ability to understand just doing the work of God without thought of gratitude or reward. Because as Jesus sees it, it's those things that seem to be in short supply for us and not the amount of our faith. See, we'd love to walk into the room of a loved one and touch them and say, "Your faith has made you whole." So we ask Jesus to increase our faith. We like to be able to show the world by the power of God's Spirit at work within us that we can give sight to the blind or free them from whatever demons are possessing them. We'd love to acknowledge and know without a doubt in our minds that God is with us every moment of every day. And so we ask Jesus to increase our faith. We'd love for others to honor our commitment to Christ. So we sing, "If Jesus goes with me, I'll go." And we ask Jesus to increase our faith. But when God calls us to a ministry of faith, we cherry pick those parts of our call that we're willing to commit to because we believe we lack the faith to simply do it. Is it because of our lack of faith that when Jesus says, "Pick up your cross and follow me," that we ask for another cross, or is it because we lack understanding about how much commitment is necessary to pick up that cross? Is it a lack of faith that prevents us from saying, "Your will, O Lord, not mine"? Or is it a failure on our part to fully understand our role in our relationship with Christ? Is it a lack of faith that causes us to desire praise and thanksgiving for doing the work of God and Christ in the world? Or is it our failure to realize that the work we do, as committed or uncommitted as we are, as faithfully or unfaithfully that we do it, that work is in many ways a thankless job, difficult to accomplish regardless of the amount of faith we have? And in this work that God and Christ have called us to do, we should be satisfied just knowing that we've done it. Or do we ask for more faith because what we really want, perhaps what the disciples wanted, was more public recognition for what we do? Which gets to the heart of everything Jesus says that it takes to do this work. You see, brothers and sisters, and I hope we all understand what's needed, even required by God, is not more faith, but greater commitment. What's required is a deeper understanding of our role and our relationship with Christ, neatly tied together with a healthy dose of humility, but most important, humility. Because humility is the posture we should undertake and live with as long as we are doing the work of the Lord, lest we seek to receive the honor and glory that truly belongs to Christ. The work we do is not about the amount of faith it takes to do the work. It's about our commitment to stay committed to the work for the sake of the work and the one in whose name we do the work. Because I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, there will be thankless days of serving. There will be endless days of having to offer forgiveness over and over and over again for people who do the same things over and over and over again and apologize over and over and over again or not apologize at all. And there may be days when we'll have to ask forgiveness over and over again because of something we've done and continue to do over and over again. There'll be days in this ministry of Christ when we are hurt, bruised, talked about, sinned against, lied on, lied to, for which there will be no apology or repentance coming. And yet our responsibility is to remain faithfully committed. Our responsibility is to make sure that we don't make anyone stumble. Our responsibility is to make sure that we use the faith and all of the faith that God has equipped us with, remembering that we are all working with what God has given us. So we enter fully committed into this relationship with our God and Christ, recognizing that each of us functions according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. According to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Our responsibility is to stay strong during the difficult days and to give glory and honor and praise to God, whether the days are hard or easy. And in the end, during those days when our faith is challenged, our commitment is weakened, and our understanding of our role gets confused, and our need for an uplifting word of praise would be helpful, those are the days we need to walk humbly with our God, not looking for gratitude, honor, praise, or even more faith, but simply being satisfied and content, knowing that we're being faithfully committed to our God, doing the work that we've been called to do, and nothing more. So what we really need is a right now faith. We need a right now faith that will serve us for the present moment, that gives its full commitment to the work of Christ in the world. What we really need is a right now faith, a faith that's enough for right now, because tomorrow is not promised. What we need, indeed what Jesus requires us to have, is a right now faith, that kind of faith that honors God and the amount of faith we've been given and honors Christ above all else, seeking only to give glory and honor to Him while humbly walking with God each and every day. What we really need is a right now faith that will give us the courage and the commitment to pick up our cross, whatever it is, to go with Jesus wherever He goes, understanding that we serve God and realizing that our God doesn't serve us. What we need is a right now faith, that kind of faith that doesn't seek its own glory or praise, the kind of faith that isn't looking for gratitude, but one that can settle for delayed gratification and be satisfied knowing that we've been faithful, living with a right now faith today, with whatever amount of faith we have. Because tomorrow we can sing Zion's song. Tomorrow we can put on our new robe over in glory. Tomorrow we can grab and put on our golden crown reserved for the faithful and live into that delayed gratification of promise when Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Then we can realize the promise of Jesus, who asked us, "For who is greater? One who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves." The kicker: "You are those who stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." A right now faith, as a servant of Christ today, with commitment and humility, will, by the promise of God, get us a seat at Christ's table tomorrow. And that is the word of God for the people of God, because we need a right now faith.